But let's stand. I want to keep that. A brother mentioned me this morning. We kind of get late sometimes when it comes to stand when we're praying, or we standing when we're singing, or those kind of things. The praying is an act of reverence. At least when we're going to open the Word, we want to do that. Unless we're physically not able to, I get that. But if there is a reverential thing about doing that, or bowing even before Him. So I think it'd be easier for us to stand and easier to get up than to have you bow on your knees. But it is a reverential thing. Father, thank you for your Word today. And Father, what you're going to do through your Word, that your Spirit who's in this place, who resides in us as your children, will speak to us and lead us into all truth. As we open the many verses this morning, as we see our mighty God, I pray, Lord, that we will know and realize we have met with you. Father, cause your Word to burn in our hearts. Cause us to see you. Cause us to rejoice in you. Cause us, Father God, to know you, to hunger for you. Lord, thank you for the refuge in you. The way the world is going just crazy and running towards the cliff. Father, thank you for refuge in you this day. Let us exalt you this day in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, I'm just testing you. Let's stand up. Actually, I had a glitch. I didn't know where I was. No. My wife is looking at me like, you just lost it. Text. Thank you very much. All right. We're at Psalm 89. We're working through Psalm 89. So let's pick it up in verse 17 if we can. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. You may be seated. This is a long psalm to work through, but we will get there. God is the glory of his people's strength. And so if we were to go off of our text here for a little bit and go into Psalm 28. Everybody have a Bible in your lap? I want you to have a Bible as we go through this morning. If you don't, raise your hand and somebody will get you a Bible. We need a Bible back here, I see. So Psalm 28. In verses 7 and 8. Psalm 28, 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. This is what David says. And with my song, I will praise him. The Lord is my strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. So David understood that. We go to Psalm 75, verse 10. And we would see in the scripture, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We would jump back to Psalm 148 into verse 14. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of of all his saints. The word horn, when you come to it in Scripture, is used to be the symbol of power. Horn means power in the Scriptures. Such as in our text, Psalm 89, verse 17, and in your favor, our horn, or our strength, is exalted. The point of our text is that the strength of God's people comes from Him. Amen? We're not strong in ourselves to do anything. It comes from Him. 89 there, in verse 24, what it says in Psalm 89:24 here, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name, and in my name his horn shall be exalted, or his strength shall be exalted. So just like we need things like the righteousness from God and grace from God and forgiveness from God, redemption from God, we need strength from God. Every day we need God's strength. Don't assume that you're strong enough to survive without God, or even to make decisions without Him. John 15:5 says what? At the end of that verse, without Him I can do nothing. Now, what does he mean by that? Exactly what it says. But yet, you and I try every day to do things without him, without even acknowledging him or without even asking him. And he means what he says, without me you can do nothing. There's no strength in yourself to do anything on your own. Yet, in Christ, Philippians 4:16 or 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In my own flesh, I can do nothing. In Him, I can do everything. Isn't that a great God? God's righteousness exalts the believer. His strength adorns him. Okay? Let me say that again. God's righteousness will exalt the believer. His strength or His power adorns the believer. So in that, we are able to do what? We are able to do, to stand strong in the Lord. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6:10 tells us what? If we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When I take on the devil, it's not my strength that can do anything. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Okay, so you get that. Now you'll notice in 89:18, Psalm 89:18, it says here, for our shield belongs to the Lord and our King to the Holy One of Israel. The word shield in Scripture, especially when you get into the Old Testament, it sometimes and many times refers to the word King. Israel would look at their king as their shield, their protector from their enemies. So this is what he's saying here. It could read this way. For our king belongs to the Lord and our king to the Holy One of Israel. And so the word shield is another name for the word king. You can see that back in Psalm 47 in verse 9. Chapter 47 verse 9, it uses the word princes here. In this text, but the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God, of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. The princes, the kings of the earth belong to who? They belong to God. As if, as we're seeing here in Psalm 89, that the king of Israel belongs to the Holy One of Israel. And so it was David who was Israel's king at this time, who the Holy One of Israel, who's the Holy One? There's only one Holy One. Jesus. Okay? So, he's the Holy One of Israel had set up David as the protector over Israel. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. Now, Psalm begins with praise, with the psalmist reminding God of the promises and blessings that were to come through the covenant that established David's kingship and his throne forever. That's what the psalmist is doing, praising God for all these covenant promises that he had made with David. At the end, we're going to see that the same psalmist kind of regress and say, if all these promises were made to David, why aren't they happening? That's the end of that psalm. But right now he's going through all the promises that David was given. And so God has told his holy ones, you'll notice that in verses 19 through 20. Now, holy ones, some of your Bibles say holy one, which a lot of theologians believe is referring to Nathan. You know, other prophets, the idea there is the prophets, okay, either Nathan alone or others too, that he would give help to the one who is mighty, to the one who was chosen from the people, which is David. Now, why was David chosen? Why would Jesus or God choose David? Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel 16:1. What's so special about David? Starts here. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So why is he choosing David? It's for himself. I have chosen David as a king for myself. Not for the people, necessarily, although that's true, but I am choosing this king. The choice is mine, not up to the nation of Israel. I'm going to choose my king. You say, okay, well, why did he do that? Go to Psalm 78 in verse 70. Psalm 78, 70. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from falling the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So what did he, why the choosing of David? Well, he had experience in what? Shepherding sheep. He certainly can shepherd. If you can shepherd sheep, you can shepherd people, right? Boy, I would debate that. So he shepherded them according to the, look at here, here's what I want you to see, the integrity of his heart. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. So what did God see in David? Integrity of heart. That's interesting that he records that. One can see the sovereignty of God who raised up David from the people to rule and reign over the nation of Israel. But why was he selected? What's another reason God would select him? A shepherd, a youth, when there's probably really many that were qualified to do it. 1 Kings chapter 11. Back into 1 Kings 11, verse 34. Some things about David here. "However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes." So David had a heart of integrity, but what was he known for to God? "He keeps my statutes. He keeps my commandments." As a young boy, he was doing that. Now let's go to Acts, the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts 13, verse 22. "And when he had removed him, here and afterward, they asked for a king," verse 21. "And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my what? Will.'" So here's the reason God would choose David, a little boy who was a shepherd for his father Jesse, because he had a heart after God, but God knew something about him. He would do all the will of God. It's quite a testimony for a young young man. Okay? So notice as we go through this, verses 21 to 29, let's kind of work our way down through what we just read. Notice what God says he will do with David as a king. Okay? First, you'll see this. Let's go back here to verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established. So God says, I'm going to establish my hand with this man, David. You would see in Psalm 8, go back to Psalm 8. David says these things about God. Got you running through the scriptures this morning. Psalm 8, verse 17. No, there's no, I got that wrong. Sorry. Psalm 18, I'm sorry, verse 35. Looking at a different verse there. 18:35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. So he had established his hand over David, his right hand, that hand of power over David. He was the protector of David. Psalm 18, verse 32, right there. Also, it is God who arms me with what? Strength and makes my way perfect. So David recognized this promise of the psalmist. God had done the very things that he said he was going to do for David. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. Instead, God would crush the enemies of David, David's adversaries before him, and strike those who hate him. We see that in verses 22 and 23. And if you go back to 2 Samuel, clear back here to 2 Samuel, you'll see this in chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for people and plant them, and they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. And so God would always keep these promises that he made. How many know that God keeps his covenant promises? He doesn't break any of them. He promises his faithfulness and mercy or his loving kindness will always be with David. And in the name of God, his horn, his strength, and his power will be exalted. You'll see that there in the psalm. And it says, I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. This was seen more clearly in Solomon's reign in 1 Kings chapter 4 when Solomon became king. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 21 and then verse 24. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Of course, it's also seen in the kingdom of Christ to come in Psalm 72, verse 8, where that psalm declares the kingdom of Christ. Let me go back here to Psalm 72. In verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. From the river to the ends of the earth. You'll notice that psalm in your proscription, if you have it, is a song of Solomon, but it's about Christ's kingdom even. Okay, so just to establish a few things here, his kingdom was going to be immense. How big is the kingdom of Christ going to be? Okay, big, massive. He will cry to God saying, you are my Father and my God and the rock of my salvation. That's David's cry. And it's seen in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22 and also in 2 Samuel, in two places in chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22 verses 2 and 3. Let me go back here. Verses 2. And 3, it says, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, for God is my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So even out of the proclamation of David's own mouth, he's saying exactly what God said he would do. Look at verse 24 there also in that same, 47 in that same chapter. 47. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. I'm going to revisit that verse in just a little bit. Okay, but I want you to see the promises he made to David. The next you'll see in verse 27 of Psalm 89, which says, I will make my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, that word firstborn was used to talk about Israel in Exodus chapter 4. You can read that sometime. And used also of Ephraim in Jeremiah chapter 31. And here we see it for David in this psalm. But they're really representatives of the real and only true firstborn. Okay? Israel was Israel my firstborn is also a reference even not to just the nation of Israel, but who will be the firstborn. Who's the firstborn amongst the creation? Who is that? Let's go and look at that. Let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Ultimately, the firstborn. It's given to Ephraim, to David, to Israel. Who is it ultimately? Christ. So Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Okay, what does that mean? Well, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is Colossians is a great book, for sure. But let's focus in on verse 15 here. Let me back up here to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay, you'll notice that. For by Him all things were that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. This is why He's the firstborn over all creation. So ultimately that term, or that title, I guess, would go to Christ. You'll see in Psalm 89, verses 28 through 29, that God's mercy, His loving kindness, will keep him forever. This is what he says he will do with David. It will keep him forever. And that's seen in the covenant with David. It's seen in his seed, his descendants. It's seen in the establishment of his throne. And it's seen the establishment of his kingdom and his throne forever. All that's seen in those last few verses of the psalm. Matter of fact, go back there. Psalm 89, verses 28 and 29. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever. And that seed there is David's lineage. Not talking about Christ as being the seed there. And his throne as the days of heaven. How long is the throne of David going to last? Well, how long will heaven last? Forever. Okay, so now, and by the way, those promises are seen in, go back to 2 Samuel again, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established for how long? Forever. Okay. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, certainly if our passage of this morning, verses 19 to 21, could be said of David, they can also be said of Christ. For these verses ultimately point to who? Jesus Christ, whose power, faithfulness, mercy, even his name and his throne are established forever. So David is a type of what he's going to do ultimately with Jesus in his kingdom. Now, who's the true firstborn? Of course, that's Christ. Let me show you some other verses here with that. Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. When you get to Hebrews 12, go to verse 23. I'll start in 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Wow. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And the ruler over the king of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we can see, or actually we can say with the psalmist, the very thing that David said. And here it is, and I want to come back. All that was just introduction to get back to this point, because I couldn't get past this verse. In all the promises that are made to David, I kept coming back all week to verse 26. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I can say with the psalmist, I can say what David said. You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I can say that boldly. He is those things to me. Now, I've added to this message, so these verses I'm about to say are not in your bulletin. Because by the time I had it all put together in the bulletin, I didn't think I had room on the page. So you can either these from me afterwards, I'll have them up here, or you can write them down now and check them out later. Okay? But he is the rock of my salvation. Just before I start, what does that say to you? He's my foundation, the rock, the cornerstone of my salvation. Good, Dan. What else? He's solid. His promise is solid, or is he solid, or both? Okay, good. Eric. He does not move, which means he does not change. Oh, I'm so glad about that. What else? He's the rock of my salvation. Supportive. Amen. I want to magnify this morning. He's the rock of my salvation. When you come out of here today, I hope you're screaming in your heart that he is my God and my Savior. Say it again. Strong refuge. Gorgeous. Okay, good. Think you have salvation. Well, I saw a hand over here, somebody. Right there. He's higher than I. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start with this. Man has sinned. We are sinners, folks. We deserve death. We deserve wrath. I've said that from this pulpit many times, and in the past, many have been offended that I called us sinners. You know, we are. And let's not think that we are not deserving of death. We can get on our mighty high horse sometimes, think we're good people. And in Christ, all those things, we are good. I'm not discounting that. But we are in desperate need of a Savior. See, sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 2. And I'm just going to read these to you. You can write them down. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, or freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely," what? "Die." Now, two things happened. Physical death began to happen and reign, and also that would come with time, as, you know, he didn't physically die at that moment, but it certainly started that ball rolling. But he spiritually died the minute he sinned. Okay. And sin, as Isaiah 59 says in the first two verses, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot bear," or he cannot hear. "But your iniquities have separated you from God." So in that death became separation from the living, holy God. "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not," what? "Hear." God's not listening to a person that will not repent and acknowledge that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. He closes his ear to that. If you sit there and go, "I'm a good guy and I'm a good woman and I deserve heaven and I'm going to heaven," and he's not hearing you. He's looking for the man or the woman says, "I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Yeah, great passage. So we get to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." How did I become a sinner the minute I was conceived in the womb of my mother? Because Adam sinned. I have his nature. He caused that in me. I'm born a sinner. I don't become a sinner. I'm born a sinner, and I work at making myself a better sinner. That's the truth. People in the world we're living in right now, there's people don't believe, they think there's an element of good in them. You're born, you're not good. Romans 3 says there's none good, no, not one. And so 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says to me, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us." Now who's telling the truth, God or me? God says I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. And I say, "No, I'm a good person and I've never sinned." Who's right? God's always right. So now, since all men sinned and we're separated from God, and Adam's the one that brought the sin into the world, we deserve the punishment of that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what do I deserve? The wages of sin, the payday for sin, is death. But not just death, wrath. Ouch. James 1:15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth" what? "Death." The payment for sin, unrepentant sin, is death. Wow. I'm in trouble. Mankind is in serious trouble. They can't say he's the rock of my salvation. So man needs redemption. And he can't find redemption through riches. Because the Bible says in Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7, Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. So there's people in this world that are trusting in the fact that they're rich, almost as if they can buy their way to glory. Or even think that they can, because of their wealth and their position in life, that they can buy even their relative's salvation. I mean, there's a religion out there that you can pay for people to get out of a certain punishment. And there's a religion out there that says, if your family doesn't come to Christ, that's okay. We'll be baptized. You give us some money and we'll be baptized in their place. But riches can't redeem anybody. And we can't find redemption through the blood of animal sacrifices, because Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So even if the sacrifices were restarted in Israel, they're not going to redeem anybody. All you're doing now is just killing animals. Not just animals, but think of all the different sacrifices we want to lay at the altar of humanism, thinking that we're going to go to heaven. And we can't find redemption through our works, because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's not even going to let you work your way to glory. Why? Because I just boast over you. And we cannot find redemption by our own devising or our own cleverness. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 20 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. You can't even purpose to say, I'm going to heaven by my own cleverness, my own way. I can't get anywhere except to hell. Without redemption, I'm going one direction. Where? To a Christless eternity. And so that's scary. But I just want to say this, that Christ came to redeem man with his sacrifice. He gave his blood for me and you. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Has the blood of Christ washed your sin away? It has to happen that way. Have you been redeemed by his blood? Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you have to have faith in Christ. And that Lord is the, what does it say? He is, let me read this again, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Salvation, folks, is only in the name of Christ. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. How many of us in this place can say what the psalmist says here? You are my Father. You are my God, the rock of my salvation. Can you cry out to the Lord with praises from your lips, declaring the same thing as the psalmist has said? God, you're my Savior. You're my Father. You're my God. What does it mean when he says, you're my God? You're my God. Answer that. No, more than just everything. He's my Savior, okay? But my God, you are my sovereign. You understand what you're declaring when you say, you're my God. You're my Lord. That means I am in submission to everything you say. Now ask yourself, are you in submission to everything the Word of God says? And then say, you're my God. How can you say that? It's like saying, you are my Lord. Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I command you to do? Do you realize what the psalmist is saying of David? When David says, you're my, not just my Father, you're my God. Whatever you want, whatever you ask, whatever you do, I'll do everything according to your will with the integrity of my heart, because I'm a man after God's own heart. Put all that together. That's a huge thing to say, he's my God. That's not something you and I can't take as being what? Something small. But you're my God. You are what? My Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. How many of us can declare that he's the rock of my salvation? He's immovable. But he's not just the rock. Dan said he's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. Everything in my life is built on him. What part of my life is not built on Jesus Christ? Ask that question. What part of my life doesn't bring glory to him? What part of my life doesn't exalt him as the rock of my salvation? And boy, I like the picture. I do like the picture. Thanks, Ben, for putting the picture up there. I look at that, and that's my rock. You know what I mean. God, he's my Father, he's my rock of my salvation. I can cry out with David and declare this joyfully. Because some of the promises that he made to David is also true of me. And also true for us. His hand has established me. Has he established you? And what does that mean? He's established me. He is, as much as he's a rock and not moving, neither am I. I've been established. What have I been established for? Glory. Heaven. What? Treasure. What? Think of all the things. What's Ephesians 1:3 says? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I'm established there. I'm not leaving that. Why? Because of me? No, he's established me. Yeah. My place, folks, is set in glory. And I'm not leaving. I have a reservation at the table. And he's not going to throw the card away. Right? I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb because there's a reservation for me. I'm established. I'm established. Family, I'm established in his kingdom. I'm established in the covenant that will never be broken. His arm has strengthened not just David, but me. Now you put your name there, I'm just using me. I have the strong arm of God taking care of me. That's amazing. That means there isn't an enemy out there that can stand in our presence. Do you believe that? Well, hold on. Do you believe that? Because if you're saying he's my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, you're also in that statement declaring... Okay, well, declaring the same thing. No enemy can stand against me. The speaker. The somebody up above. But look at this. What's another thing he's promised David that will never, I'll never lose, you'll never lose as a child of God? His faithfulness and his mercy will be with us always. So even when I'm faithless, folks, he remains faithful. I'm so glad about that. But his mercy will endure forever. His covenant will stand firm with me just as much as it did with David. Now, can you say with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul that Jesus is the rock of your salvation? And may it be so. May it be so. That's the coming from a place where we were sinners. Jesus dying for us and giving us faith to believe him. Folks, he's my rock. He's my salvation. And I'll trust him with all that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, all the promise of the psalmist, Lord. All your promises that you would give to David were also seen in Christ. And also, these promises, Lord, trickle down even to us. Lord, you made promises in here that even we benefit from. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy towards me when I deserve, Lord God, nothing like that. I ask that you'd walk before us, you'd walk with us, you'd go before us this week. And Father, put on our hearts a reminder that you are our rock of salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Let's sing a song.